I want to read with you, please, in the last book of the Bible. It is the book of the Revelation. I'm reading in chapter 20 of the book of the Revelation. And verse 11. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. And before I even read these words, I would like to tell you that on a Friday night, 53 years ago, I sat in a gospel meeting and listened to a preacher by the name of Mr. Sam McEwen read the words that I'm going to read to you now, and the reading of the Word of God awakened me. And I recognized amidst a great crowd of people, a far larger crowd than is present here tonight, that God was speaking to me personally in His Word, and God grant that that may be the experience of someone tonight. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. The last book of the Bible deals with last things, as you would expect. Actually, there are three great themes to the final book of the Bible. There is a theme that we can call the blood of the Lamb. And that is an exact phrase from this book. The blood of the Lamb tells us of a redemption that the Lord Jesus purchased when He hung on the cross. And that's one of the great themes of the last book of the Bible, the blood of the Lamb. In fact, this final book tells us that the Lord Jesus is the Lamb. 27 times it says that He is the Lamb. He is God's Lamb. He is the sacrifice. And it is the blood of the Lamb of Calvary, as we sang tonight, that cleanses from all sin. But in this book also, you have the throne of the Lamb, and that is a phrase from the book as well. The throne of the Lamb tells of the righteous reign, the rule of the Lord Jesus as the Prince of Peace that this world needs so desperately tonight. There's another subject in the book of the Revelation. It is actually called the wrath of the Lamb, and it tells us not of redemption, not of the rule that the Lord Jesus will hold over this world, but it tells us of the retribution, the judgment that will fall upon sinners. Now, the doctrine of last things is the very first thing in the Gospels. When the Lord Jesus is first recorded as speaking, when He entered into His public ministry as a man, the very first words uttered by the Savior had to do with last things. In fact, this may be a surprise to some of you who are present tonight. But 2,163 times in this Bible, we read about last things. So it's a great subject of the Bible. God has actually told us what is coming. We read tonight in the supper table in the home where we were from the book of Daniel chapter 7. How about a great dictator who will arise in the end times from that very part of the world where now the whole focus of the nations is placed. From the Middle East will arise a man, a mighty man, a man who speaks great words. Not only is an ordinary man, as you heard last night from Mr. Bentley about the power of the God of this age, Satan, the old serpent, the devil. And that man who is coming, that man who arises, who may well already be in this world, that man will actually be empowered by Satan. His power is far beyond nature. He is empowered by Satan himself. So these last things are great things in the Bible. In fact, this final chapter of Revelation 20, and you know there are only two more after it. Revelation 20 tells us actually of Satan's last deception. And it tells us of man's last rebellion. And it tells us of the world's final last government. And it tells us of time's last event. When you ever hear people talking about the end of the world, they imagine it's something that is just liable to happen at any moment. Some great holocaust, some great catastrophe that will utterly destroy the world. Well, I want to tell you, friend, that this world will be preserved. We know there will be a reign of perfect righteousness in this world yet. The brightest hour for this world is still in the future. The Prince of Peace is going to reign in righteousness in this world of ours. It isn't so much the end of the world that is very close. It's the coming of the Lord Jesus to the air, and he could come tonight. And if you're not ready, you'd be left outside the closed door of heaven to knock for admittance when there is none, to cry for mercy when none is offered. And we plead with you tonight to seriously consider what we are preaching, for this concerns you. And this is the vital issue tonight. Time's last event, the end of the world, if you will, is what we have read in Revelation chapter 20. There is a holy throne set. There is a harvested throng who are gathered to stand in front of it. There is a heavenly record opened, and there is a hopeless sentence that is given from it. It says it's a great throne. Men use that word so much. Everything in the land where I live, in the United States, it seems that everything is great or greater or greatest. But I can assure you that God very seldom says anything is great. And when he does, it has tremendous meaning. And God tells us that this throne is great. It is great because of the one who sits upon it. It is great because of those who stand before it. It is great because of the sentence delivered from it, which is an eternal sentence. But let me tell you tonight, before I go any further, about the throne sitter. He once hung on a cross. He once had a face so marred more than any man. He once was blood-drenched and suffering and dying. He was here. He suffered on the cross. And he is the one that God has ordained will be the judge. And upon the great white throne will be the one who today would be your Savior. It's white. It's a white throne. Because true righteousness will be the rule of that throne. Human courts do have injustices. Not that men intend that. But there are inequities. There is corruption. We know that all too well. We haven't lived in this world as many years as we have without recognizing the sinfulness of man, the failure of man in what they call justice. I want to tell you there is a throne from which true justice will be administered. It's a throne of absolute righteousness. You know, in this world, men talk about their own righteousness, their own goodness, and they love to think that they live up to the standard that they have set for themselves. I think there's a great change has come over society in my lifetime and in yours. Because it used to be that people recognized that there was a standard and that they came short of it. And we have come to the day in history when men no longer want to admit they've come short of the standard. They've just lowered the standard down to try to meet their own sinfulness. But God's standards do not change. God's righteousness, my dear friend, not only is it a holy righteousness, I must tell you that it is absolutely unspotted. God has never once made a wrong judgment. He never will. The righteousness of man is only unclean. Do you remember the words of Isaiah 64 and 6? We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. What a statement. How penetrating that is. The very best I've ever done in myself, from myself, by my own power, by my own strength, the very best of it. Could you get this now? The very best friend is only sin. You see, we think of sins as being those terrible crimes that are committed, and we say, well, I'm glad I've never done that. And I'm glad I'm not guilty of what that person's guilty of. That's our idea about sins. Well, how different the Bible is. The Bible says that all unrighteousness is sin. The Bible actually tells us that a high look is sin. A proud thought is sin. An idle word is sin. If you knew something good to do and you didn't do it, the Bible says it is sin. In fact, it makes it very clear that the very best we've done, all our righteousnesses, are as filthy rags. When I was very young, I went visiting with a man one day, and what happened that day has always stuck with me through the years, and I can't hardly speak on a subject like this without that scene coming before me. Because we were visiting with a person who was extremely good in their own eyes. And the older man that I was with took his Bible and opened it to Isaiah 64:6, and handed his Bible to that dear religious woman and said to her, would you mind reading that verse for us? And she took the Bible in her hands, and very confidently she began to read, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our unrighteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And the man said to her, you've got it wrong. And the woman flushed a little bit. She looked down at the verse. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our unrighteousnesses are as filthy rags. He said, you've read it wrong again. And the woman read, we are all as an unclean thing, and all are. Oh, she said, how could that ever be? What she thought was unrighteousnesses. All the wrong things are filthy rags. It was really all the good things. You see, man's righteousness, holy uncleanness. In God's holy eyes, how we have to preach that today, because people have lost the sense of what is holy, what is right. And there's a holy God in heaven. He dwells in light that no man can approach onto, uncreated light. And that's what this is all about. My friend, there is a face that once was spat upon, from which men plucked the hairs. Blows were rained upon that face. It was once so marred. Sinners are going to stand before that face. How will you meet those searching eyes when judgment's trumpet sounds? What tongue can tell the grief of those who will not have him now? And they account it as his foes before his throne shall bow. To hear the same kind Savior's voice which love doth now inspire, consign them to their awful choice, the lake that burns with fire. And he stood before his face. The sinners will stand. The old preachers used to tell about the man from the Bastille in France. So often happened to people in those days. He was put away in a dark hole in the ground in a dungeon, and his case forgotten and never even brought to trial. Somehow or other, the record was unearthed, and down into the dark cell went a couple of guards one day and took hold of the poor emaciated prisoner and brought him up out of his darkness into the light. You know how the story goes, don't you? Screamed in agony. Couldn't stand the light. He hadn't seen it for years. The light burned into his eyes and he couldn't look. What will it be like to face the uncreated light? What will it be like to stand in the presence of the holy light of God? How fearful. Oh, I'm glad I'll never have to stand there. I'm so thankful tonight I'll never be there. Who stands there? This tremendous throng, this vast number, every one of them died without Christ. Can I say tonight, friend, they didn't intend many of them to die without Christ. And you don't either. There's likely no one in this meeting. You're just like I was. I always planned to get saved someday. I thought the time will come when I'll get this and I'll get saved and I'll be able to say, now I'm ready. If the Lord should come, I'm ready. If the Christian should be called to heaven, I'm ready. The days went by and I was not saved. I remember that Friday night so distinctly when I went into that meeting. And in a crowded hall, I was only a boy among a great number. And that dear man stood up to read that night. I would not know if he was aware of the power of the Scripture as it was read. Because a voice sat in that meeting that night. And when the preacher read, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life," that boy recognized that he was the whosoever. And I would have to say that I knew before that I was not saved. And I knew if I died, I would be in hell. But as I sat listening to that solemn preaching that night, I came to the great reality. I am going to be in hell. I am going to perish forever. It's me. My name is missing. I will be in the lake of fire. There's a man by the name of Jones who sat beside me that night. He used to tell afterwards the only time he ever sat in a seat in a meeting in his life that he felt the seat shake. Because I was certain I was going to the lake of fire. And all hope that I should be saved was taken away. I would to God that you'd have that experience tonight, my friend, because it is real. Because there could be a soul here tonight, and this is your opportunity. This is your time. This is your day. This is your hour. This is your moment, and you could miss it. What a tragedy to perish. What an awful thing to have the books opened and to stand before the throne. There are four books, likely, in this record. Let me suggest to you that there's, first of all, the book of sin here. The record of sin. Did you ever think that the finger of God wrote that record? Remember the fingers of a man's hand that wrote upon the plaster of the wall of the palace of King Belshazzar? The writing was the writing of God. That's exactly what it says about the law that was given from Sinai. The writing was the writing of God. And up in heaven there's a record, and the writing is the writing of God. What is it a record of? Your sins in God's record. Job said, "My witness is in heaven. My record is on high." God has kept the record, and the writing is the writing of God. He doesn't make mistakes. It's a true record. The record of sin will be opened. I believe this, that the record of mercy will be opened there. And I believe it will be made clear to you, God's tender mercy to you. You know, the mercy of God is like a floodgate that holds back his wrath from being poured out. Is God merciful? Oh, thank God he is. People say, how could a God of mercy send anybody to a place of punishment forever? My friend, it's because he is a God of mercy that he warns you. It's because of his tender mercy, the mercy of his heart, that he reaches out to you in love tonight. It's because of his mercy that he gave his Son. The mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high has visited us. God has visited man in mercy. If you refuse that mercy, God has no other offer. Have you ever read the words of Hebrews chapter 10? There is no other sacrifice for sin. There's no other way of escape. God has made the one way. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." If you miss the door, if you miss the Savior, you've missed heaven. There's no other way. There's no other Savior. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Book of Mercy will be open there, and you'll be reminded of every gospel meeting you ever sat in, and every Sunday school lesson you ever heard, and every verse you ever read. A record of truth will be there. It'd be very difficult for me to believe that on that great day, at that great white throne, that this record will not be there. This is the Word of God that lives and abides forever. We believe in this book, friend. We believe in its truth. We believe in its authority. We believe it came from God. It proves itself on every page. It is divine truth. It is what Professor C.S. Lewis called true truth, God's truth. And in that day of judgment, the record of truth will be open. Another book is open. There's the record of sin. There's the record of mercy. There's the record of truth. But there's the record of life. The book of life is open. In fact, we are told in chapter 21 the rest of the name of the book. The book is actually called the Lamb's Book of Life. The Bible opens with a search. It's the search of a merciful God for a man who has sinned. But I tell you, God is still searching. God is still the seeker. You don't seek God. God seeks you. Have you had a thought about your soul? Do these events in the Middle East make you think? Do they? You know who does that? God. God seeks people. Romans chapter 3 says about us that there is none that seeketh after God. But God is seeking after you. Every thought you've ever had of your sins, every thought about your soul, every thought about where you will be forever is from God. It's His tender mercy. But the Bible closes with a search. It's the search in a book for a name. My name is written in heaven. I cannot tell you how little I deserve it, how much I deserve God's wrath and judgment. I cannot tell you that, friend. But oh, I can tell you tonight. I rejoice in this. My name is written in heaven. Let such as know no second birth labor to write their names on earth. My joy is this, that love divine on heaven's scroll has written mine. My name's in heaven. What an amazing thing. What grace on God's part that He should write my name down in His own book. And whosoever was not found, missing. Oh, the trouble is, it will be too late to do anything about it. It doesn't say as many as had a record of sin, because that would be all of us. It doesn't say as many as were judged for their works. That would be all of us. But it says whosoever was not found written in the book of life. Thank God I'm not included in that whosoever tonight. I praise God for that because once I was in it, I'm not in it tonight. I'm not the whosoever who's not found written. Are you? Be honest tonight. Face this issue, friend. You may never have this issue to face again. You may slip on. Move past the hour of crisis. Go on without Christ. And suddenly, He called to me, God. Oh, that you might face this great reality tonight. This is from God. This is real. This is not religion. This is not something that belongs to us. If anything at all, we belong to it. This is God's truth. This is from heaven. Is your name in the book? What's on the baptismal scroll? It could be on the baptismal scroll and not in the book of heaven. It's on the church record. It could be there and not written in heaven. It could be in places of honor amongst men. You could be looked upon as the Better Business Bureau might have you AAA at the top of the list. Friend, that wouldn't mean your name was written in heaven. There's only one way to get your name written in heaven, and that is to be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb of Calvary. It's only those who have trusted the Lord Jesus, as we sang in our opening hymn, and trusted in His precious blood. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. That blood can cleanse you. It can fit you for heaven. It can put your name in the book of life. What if it's missing? A sentence is given from this throne. It is an eternal sentence. There is an eternal departure. There is an eternal damnation. Could I say to you tonight that the fire will never be quenched? Who said that, you say? The Lord Jesus said it. He said the fire shall never be quenched. Do you believe him? I do. He's my Lord. I believe him. Billows will never be abated. The storm will go on forever. The tears will never be dried. The darkness will never be lifted. The suffering will never end. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life is hurled into the lake of fire. Before I sit down, I know Mr. Bentley will do this far better than I'm doing it now, but let me point you to another whosoever. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.